and we confess it to you.
Well,
we accept that
a few years ago,
sin is from our own hearts, our
own
desires.
The news carried an interesting story about a Texas mother who was so determined for her daughter to make the school cheerleading
squad.
And we
confess it to you, God.
That she was willing to hire a hitman to kill
Lord, we release it to you. We ask that
according to police, the woman's hope was that her daughter's 13-year-old competitor would be so overwhelmed with grief by her mother's death that she would drop out of the competition for the cheerleading spot.
By your spirit.
Detectives say that in the path of righteousness, first the woman plotted to hire a hitman to kill both the convictions
of
her mother, but she decided to
walk in
the
spirit
by living by your convictions, by living by your words,
and
obedience, being empowered by your spirit to do so.
A diabolical
plan.
That we
can be victorious over sin.
All for a chance
Lord,
to cheer.
That we can
give
walk in the way you call
you,
us.
Give me
and
when
we fail, we can
give
come to you honestly
what you
and
got?
Be an open book and say, Lord, forgive me, change my heart, and give me strength.
Well, fortunately, her plan
Thank you
didn't
that
succeed.
You do that for us.
The woman was charged with attempted
help
murder
us to walk
and
into
sentenced
that,
10
in
years
light,
in prison.
Continuously,
and
oh God.
Sued by the targeted family
and
for $150,000.
Help us to walk that way.
But the murderous actions of people shouldn't surprise
each one as we do.
It's estimated that in the last century, over 125 million people died unnatural, violent deaths.
Help us to walk that way in our private lives, our private thoughts and heart.
That makes the 20th century the bloodiest century in human history.
Just lead us to the cross, oh God.
The story we're going to read today in Genesis is a story that centers around
Thank you for that wonderful gift of freedom.
The story of two brothers, Cain and Abel.
Amen.
A sibling rivalry that led to murder. Their story records the first homicide in human history, but it certainly wasn't the last. Unfortunately, it's a story that's been played out millions of times by an unknown number of people and reveals the dark, dark nature of humanity. However, there is some light, some hope in this story, because in this story of Cain and Abel, we also see the grace of God. And what we learn from their story is that in the moment of temptation, God calls us to resist temptation. And in the moment of sin, God gives us the opportunity to repent and turn back to Him. We're in the fourth week of a sermon series called God the Creator. And so far we've talked about how God created the world and He created human beings, both male and female, in His image. And that God gave Adam and Eve a good world to live in and to take care of. But everything changed when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They chose to rebel against Him by disobeying His instructions and eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even though God told them not to, they did it anyway. It was an act of rebellion toward the Creator. They sinned and everything changed. Sin entered the world and it's been here ever since. It's affected every human being throughout all of human history. That's why the story of Cain and Abel seems all too familiar, because sin, as heinous as murder, is still prevalent today. Now, in the book of Genesis, we see a lot of firsts. We see the first sunrise, the first humans, the first marriage. And Genesis chapter 4 starts out on a positive note with the first baby announcement. Now, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and this seems to be a commandment they had no trouble obeying. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.'" Congratulations, it's a boy. The first human birth recorded in Scripture. Eve clearly saw her child as a work of God, and she praised Him for it, saying, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Her words were a declaration of faith, which shows that even though they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they were still trusting in God's promises. Remember the promise in Genesis chapter 3? That through Eve's offspring would come the one who would crush the evil serpent's head? They may have wondered if this child would grow up to defeat the serpent who had caused them so much anguish. Like all parents, they must have had such high hopes for this new life that they held in their arms. I'm sure they saw great potential in their boy. And then more good news. Verse 2. "Later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel." Now we have the first brothers. It's believed that Cain's name means acquired and Abel's name means breath. Perhaps Cain's name reminds us that life comes from God and Abel's name reminds us that life is brief. but a breath. Nothing about their childhood is recorded in Scripture, but being the first two brothers, we can imagine they grew up as little buddies. Who else would they be friends with, right? Or maybe the firstborn didn't like sharing the spotlight with little baby brother. Who knows? We know nothing about their upbringing except that Cain followed in his father's footsteps and became a farmer, while his little brother became a shepherd. The story continues in verse 2, where it tells us that when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd and Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but the Lord did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. For some reason, God accepted Abel's gift, but not Cain's. And this made Cain very angry. It's often supposed that Abel's gift was more acceptable because he slaughtered a lamb, which was, of course, a blood sacrifice. And Cain's offering wasn't accepted because it was only a grain offering. But this actually proves to be a weak theory because in the Old Testament scriptures, it honors both types of offerings, both grain offerings and animal sacrifices. And the context of this story doesn't mention anything about the priority of a blood sacrifice. But the answer may lie in verses 3 and 4, where we're told that Cain brought some of his crops as a gift, but Abel brought the best of his firstborn lambs. The difference was not their gift, but their attitude. Abel brought God his very best. Cain did not. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews provides some further insight into the brothers' hearts, indicating that Abel's offering was combined with faith. In Hebrews 11:4 tells us that it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. You see, Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering. His offering was rejected because of Cain. His heart wasn't right with God, and therefore his offering wasn't offered in faith, and so God rejected it. The difference was the attitude of the heart. When God looks at someone, he doesn't look just at their outward actions or appearances, he looks at the heart. And Cain's act of worship was rejected because his heart wasn't right. In a similar way today, people can attend worship services and participate in church activities and yet be living a life that doesn't please God. When we come to worship, the condition of our heart is what matters most to God. The prophet Micah instructs the people on how they should worship the Lord. He said, "What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." In other words, even the most costly sacrifices can't make a worshiper right before God if they don't come to him with a surrendered heart. Abel's offering was accepted because he gave God his best. In light of the text, we might want to ask ourselves this question: am I giving God my best? When I'm serving in a ministry, when the offering plate comes around, or when it's time to sing a worship chorus, am I giving my best? Is my attitude right? Is my heart surrendered to God? Cain's offering was rejected because his heart wasn't right. And the attitude of his heart is demonstrated in his response to God's disapproval. It tells us that it made made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. God knows our hearts, and he saw the darkness growing in Cain's heart. And so in his grace, God comes to Cain in the moment of temptation. He calls him to resist the sin that's darkening his heart. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. God gently responds to this seething man. And he tries to reason with him. Why be so angry? Why so dejected? We can fix this. Cain, just do the right thing and you can turn that frown upside down. Life is a lot easier when we have the right attitude. But sinful pride is a cruel master. Self-pity, a crummy companion. And a hardened heart has caused the downfall of many. In a last-ditch attempt to save Cain, God painted for him a frightening but hopeful picture. He tells him, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and master it. Here God personifies sin as a beast crouching at the door, ready to pounce on him. And if he didn't master it, he would be its next victim. The sin at the door was Cain's own evil desire, the beast within him, and its growth would do him in. And we have been given the same warning in Scripture. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it warns us that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The consequences of Cain's actions would be more far-reaching than just a rejected offering. It would lead to death, murder, and judgment. And so here Cain stood really at the edge of hell. Yet God's graphic description of sin as a crouching beast just bounces right off his hardened heart. In that moment, he willfully chooses his descent into darkness. Even though it didn't have to be that way, he could have turned around. Cain could have taken God's rejection of his offering as an act of grace. God was trying to deal with his hardened heart and teach him to do what is right. Cain could have asked God for forgiveness and started all over. But instead, blazing resentment welled up inside of him, and he projected his anger at God toward his brother. Verse 8. One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother, Abel, and killed him. This is his own brother. Two men who most likely were very similar to each other since they were born both from the same mother and father, the father and mother of the human race. Abel's flesh was the same as Cain's, and his eyes like mirrors of his own. Yet all he felt for him was hatred. There were no guns or bombs to depersonalize Cain's murder of his brother. It was up close and personal. Was there a struggle? Did Cain wrap his hands around Abel's neck and choke him until his eyes lost their light and there's no more breath? Abel had done nothing wrong to his brother. According to Scripture, he was a righteous man. Yet Cain killed him with his own bloody hands. Why did he do it? Did he hate his brother that much? Well, both yes and no. Ultimately, it was motivated by his hatred of God. Bible commentator Ken Hughes writes, "Murder is an act of hatred toward God for making or accepting another who offends us or troubles us or is favored with gifts and honors we do not have or stands in our way." That's why after King David confessed to murdering Uriah, he wrote in the Psalms, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Now, it's not that David was unaware of his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, but David saw within himself the true cause of his sin. He was angry with God because God had forbidden him to take Uriah's wife. And so in his rebelling against God, David had Uriah murdered. Just as Cain directed his anger at God toward Abel. And according to Jesus, our anger towards others puts us in the same danger as Cain. Jesus said, "You've heard our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment." You see, it begins in the heart, doesn't it? Soon after his offering was rejected, or how soon, we don't know, did Cain lure his brother away from home to kill him? Was it on the same day? Or did he brew over it for a few days? You see, he probably murdered his brother many, many times over and over again in his heart before he actually committed the deed. The hatred just grew as it festered inside. The Apostle John warns us, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Those are strong words, aren't they? What I think he means is that no matter how private our feelings may be, our hatred is like a spiritual homicide directed at God. And that's why hatred and unresolved anger hardens our hearts so badly and cools our spiritual temperature. When we don't deal with these private feelings, a prayer seems harder, worship seems to leave us flat, and the scripture doesn't seem to speak to us as much. Augustine taught that when we hate someone, we commit murder, because by hating, we kill ourselves first of all. By hating, we kill ourselves first of all, spiritually speaking, right? Luckily, not everything in the story is dark. It's not all bad news. The good news is that God is gracious and forgiving. And what we see here in Genesis chapter 4 is that in the moment of temptation, God calls us to resist temptation. And in the moment of sin, God gives us the opportunity to repent and turn to him. And so once again, God comes to Cain and confronts him. Verse 9. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," responded Cain. "Am I my brother's guardian?" There's a definite parallel here between God's dealing with Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis and his dealing with Adam and Eve in chapter 3. In both cases, the Lord asks questions, but not to get information because he already knows everything, but to give the culprits an opportunity to tell the truth and confess their sins. In both cases, the sinners were evasive and tried to cover up what they'd done. But both times, God brought their sin out into the light, and so they had to admit their guilt. Now, in this case, Cain's flippant indifference about the death of his brother reveals just how callous his heart had become. Unfortunately, Cain didn't respond to God's grace with repentance, but instead with a lie. He tries to tell God, "I don't know where he is." And he barks back at God saying, "Am I my brother's guardian?" And his haughty response shows his contempt for God. He seems to think he can hide sin from God, but of course he cannot. None of us can. And that's why it's so foolish for any of us to run from God. Verse 10. But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Abel's body was covered with the earth, but it couldn't be hidden from God. Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. He is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And Cain's unrepentant heart spurred God's judgment. He tells Cain, "Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield crops for you, good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth." Cain had once worked the ground, but after he defiled it with his brother's blood, the ground wouldn't work for him anymore. He's driven from his home and the only life he'd ever known. And at this point, finally, Cain begins to feel the consequences of his sin. He's overwhelmed and he cries out in anguish. Verse 13, Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You've banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." So poor Cain falls to pieces here. But not because he felt any compassion for his brother Abel or any sorrow for his disobedience to God. He felt fear and self-pity, but no remorse. Even after being tried and sentenced, he shows no sign of repentance, just an objection. He complains to God, saying, "My punishment is too great for me to bear, and anyone who finds me will kill me." And we would think that Cain's plea would fall on deaf ears, but not so. The Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God did a very strange and surprising thing here. He put a mark on Cain that would protect him from anyone who wanted to kill him. And we don't know what this mark was or why people recognize it as God's protective seal, but it worked. And most of us probably wonder, why would God allow a diabolical murderer like Cain to go free? Well, this is purely an act of mercy on God's part. You see, in his mercy, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us his love. And that's the loving, generous nature of God. And it's a good thing, because if it wasn't that way, then none of us would be able to stand before him. God spared Cain's life, but that's not the end of the story. Eventually, Cain died, and after this, he faced eternal judgment. Furthermore, the entire civilization that he built was later destroyed in the flood. And the record of his life is left in Scripture as a warning to anyone who pretends to worship, plays with sin, and doesn't take temptation seriously. The way of Cain is not the narrow way that leads to life. And today, as imperfect human beings, we can see ourselves in the person of Cain. Even if we've never committed the crime that he committed, we can still identify with the attitudes of his heart. Like Cain, we may try to hide our sin, but none of it is hidden from God. The good news is that in a similar way to Cain, God offers us his mercy. Now, Cain didn't respond to his mercy, but we can. Because of the cross of Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, we can be forgiven and renewed. Hebrews 12:24 tells us, "You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." Jesus' blood speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Abel's blood calls for vengeance and speaks of justice, but the blood of Jesus calls sinners to repentance and shouts forgiveness to all who come to him. And so there's great hope for all of us. No one is beyond God's grace. Jesus' blood will wash away all the sin of all those who come to him. So let me ask you before we conclude here this morning. Is Jesus calling you today like Cain, like God called Cain? Is Jesus calling you today like God called Cain? Is he telling you that there is sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with? If so, don't go the way of Cain. Don't take it lightly. Instead, respond to his grace. Confess your sin and let him make your heart right. We have this promise in Scripture. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. As we go to prayer, I'd like to invite the worship team to come back. And as we pray this morning, I want us to just take a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to point out any sin that he wants us to deal with, and not to take it too lightly, but to confess it to God, ask for his forgiveness, and submit our hearts to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious towards us. And forgive us, Lord, for hiding our sin through excuses or denial, and for not taking it as seriously as we should, maybe taking it too lightly. And Lord, we ask that this morning, in just a moment as we pause, as we just open up our heart and our mind to the voice of the Spirit to whisper to us personally, that you would lead us this morning, that you would point out to us sin that's in our hearts that you would like us to confess to you today to make right, whether it's an attitude, whether it's a habit, whether it's even doubt or anything, oh God, that maybe we've pushed back and have been in denial of. Lord, is there something this morning that you would like to lead us in repentance of? Let's pause for a moment, quietly here this morning. Just allow the Holy Spirit, if you will, to speak to you.